given him the money he has, and her the job she has, and them the children they have, and them the house they have, and her the gift she has, for what? For his purposes. Somebody have keys you want to throw up to here for me real quick? Throw me a key ring. Here's the deal. Do you know what your gifts are? Really, do you know what your gifts are? We need to find out. Mimi's gift is a large purse with an endless bottom. That's all right. Okay, here we go. Here's the key ring. What do you think this key might open? Car, fantastic. What do you think this key might open? House. And what is this precious thing? Ooh, what is this? That opens something secret. And what does this open? Trunk. Yeah, car, trunk. Okay, the point is this. Some of us have lots of keys on our key ring, right? And the deal is this, that God has given you the gifts that you have and the things that you have and the abilities that you have and, oh yes, the experiences you have had as keys on your key ring. And the car key cannot open the house key, can it? I mean the house. No, because your keys were meant for very specific purposes. And so do you know that on your key ring are exactly the keys that God has given you to do the list that he prepared in advance for you to do? But what comparison does is immediately starts us looking around at other people's keys. Oh, why can't I have that key? I wish I had that key. And let me just tell you, I could go off for about 20 minutes here, that those of you who fit into the standards for what beauty is in America in 2008, awesome. It's just a key. And those of you that don't, awesome. It's just a key. But you spend so much time in front of that mirror telling the precious purchased saint of the Most High all sorts of hellish things about him or herself. Are you with me? All because you've bought into something that one key is the key. You can't spend your life like that. That is no life, is it? Some of you have an ongoing chorus that you allow evil to have in your head about how you are not that, and you are not that key, and you don't look like that, and you'll never look like that, and that's why they don't include you, and on and on and on. Listen, look around. Look at them. Look at you. You're amazing. You're all different. You got glasses, and you don't, and you got blonde hair. I don't think it's real. And you... I should talk, okay? Everything that the person near you has and the person with you has and their experiences for one reason, because he decided that's how he's going to get glory through that life. Are you with me? So will you this day embrace your keychain as a child of God who is a saint because God put those things in there for his purposes in your life so that he might get much glory through your life? Will you do that? If you don't know what your keys are, ask a good friend. They'll tell you. Okay, so we know that evil uses lies. Comparison is a huge place for how lies get implanted, right? But we must know which ones we are most susceptible to. The question for us tonight is to recognize that we have this new nature, these amazing gifts of everything we've ever wanted, and we aren't opening them because evil is constantly trying to keep them from us through accusation and lies. And so do you know what lies from wounds have been implanted that you struggle with mostly? Can you recognize when you're under attack? It's subtle, it's insidious, and it comes out of issues very personal to you. So do you know what you're most susceptible to? Do you know how to recognize when you're attacked? We can do that. I mean, I'm just trying to keep it moving because we've got so much to go over, but thank you. And I'm just...
That's great, but we talked about how hitting them with
I'm just, you know, what we talked about as a leadership team, I just got to get out the fact that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and forces of darkness in the unseen spiritual places. So just try Isaiah 50.
Boring for some people.
Well, I hope not. But, you know, sin, I mean, God, people process it differently, and God says that man looks at the outward appearance, but that he looks at the heart. So I'm just trying to preach God's word and kind of let people process however they look.
Right, but it's been a lot of discouraging stuff, and maybe, I mean, it's been discouraging for me, and now you're talking about we're going to start, I saw in the outline, we're going to bring in the past, and I don't know, that gets very discouraging for people, and
well,
aren't you getting a bit discouraged?
I'm not getting a bit discouraged. Isaiah 55:11 says, every word of God will not return void, so I'm just trying to plant the word of God, because he promises that the word will not return void, and the word of God is living and active, it says in Hebrews 4:12, and so even though I can't really tell what's going on with people, I'm just praying God's doing his thing, like we prayed about as a team, right?
Yeah, but I think that you're the one who's giving all this stuff, but isn't it going around in your head that, you know, the PowerPoint was wrong, things are going wrong, and that maybe we just need to wrap
no.
it up for tonight, and it's getting discouraging.
No.
Aren't you getting discouraged?
No, I'm not, because my battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and forces of darkness in the unseen spiritual places.
Yeah, even now, though, you're worried about what the people in this room who have heard you before, what they're thinking about you.
Yes, I thought about that, but Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of God or of man?
No, you're not going to believe that. I mean, your flow has been off all night. And, you know, your examples aren't even practical.
The word of God is living and active, and he says it won't return void. And every word of God is flawless, it says in Proverbs 30, verse 5. And so God's word is going out, and his word will do, and I'm not even supposed to be a huge part of the equation.
You're going to regret everything that you said tonight.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Always feel condemned. You will always feel condemned. You're never going to get rid of that. It's always going to be on you.
Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set me free. And Philippians 1:6 says that I am confident that God began a good work in me, and I'm counting on the fact that he's going to continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus' return.
No. No. It's not going to work. You're way too fat to be a public speaker. And you know what? Your voice
I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I was fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother's womb that God planted there before the beginning of time. Psalm 139 says so.
No, you are so pathetic. It's never going to work. You're always going to struggle. It's never going to work.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me.
You are so pathetic. I'm God's workmanship.
I am.
It will never work. You just need to give it up.
No, you need to give it up. Because the same Christ that lives in me is the same one to whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth to the glory of God the Father. That's a little tough. Evil takes that which is most personal to you and disguises it to try to get at your Achilles' heels in ways that you don't recognize are evil. Do you know how to recognize when attack is coming? Do you know what your big hot button issues are? That's like when they get poked, you can feel it in your gut. That's what evil's after. So what are the ways in which, sorry, Cindy's my friend, that's very hard for us to do. So what are the ways in which that we can recognize when we're under attack? Distortion, confusion, deception, accusation, anything that goes contrary to the word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is critical to this weekend. It says, and we therefore take every thought captive to make it obedient to the knowledge of Christ. What does that mean? Okay, so here's the deal. We make a list. Tammy's thoughts right here. Boom, ba-doom, 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 what my thoughts are. So she's right. Those are honest, some honest things that I have thought. Okay, those are some of the things. But at the same time that I might be struggling with, you kind of look bored, or that look confusing, or somebody's obviously disagreeing with my point as reflected in your faces. As I'm thinking that up here, guess what I'm also thinking? God's word doesn't return void. He's called me to do this. He's equipped me with some words. Hopefully they're translating. He's faithful. I don't have to be perfect. On and on and on, okay? So then we've got Christ's thoughts over here, and we have what his thoughts are. 2 Corinthians 10:5 means this. Are you paying enough attention to know what your thoughts are at a given amount of time, in a given space, okay, to be able to say what they are and match them up with Christ's? And so if they match, good to go. You're thriving. I guarantee it. If they do not match, what must you do? Which list has to go? It's got to go. Are you with me? That's what it means to take every thought captive. Okay, evil primarily uses material. We're changing subjects here. So dive in with me again. This is like a 5-course meal we're going to do, and I'm pumped, okay? Are you pumped? I have some adrenaline after that little display. By the way, let's process that for just a second. When you know it's spiritual warfare, did you notice how I averted my gaze from Cindy at that point? Listen, there are people that run around giving the devil all sorts of stage. It's the devil. Well, yeah, it probably is, but you know what? I'm not into him getting center stage like some Hollywood person that does all sorts of acting out, because what? It gets them backward approval, yes? Because people are going to the website that everybody's like, can you believe that website? And then they go there to look at this awful website. Are you with me? I am not into giving evil any kind of press like that. So when you know what's coming, you know, you talk, the scripture, I want you to have that picture, is about let your gaze be steadfast. In Ephesians 6, when it's talking about the spiritual battle, do you know how many times it says to stand firm? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that's all you can do. Some days, it is so fierce around you that all you can do is just stand. But guess what? That's all he asks. Stand. Don't give evil all sorts of power. Like, well, she's right. I did think that. I mean, yeah, I did think that. So what? You're trying to suggest it to me all the more. I know what the truth says. And the truth is blank. Are you with me? And so when you figure out that you are under attack, kind of a particular assault, if you will, don't you be all, come on. Here's what I want you to think. Wizard of Oz. Why? Because the Wizard of Oz was like, and it's this big, figment, big scary thing. And then, what you find out? Well, there's a little man back here. He's just a puny little man doing all this fake stuff. That is the right perspective to have of evil. Yes, fear is his number one weapon. It's why Jesus' statement, recorded more in the gospel than any other statement, was what? Do not fear, fear not, do not fear, over and over again. Why do you think he said that 365 times as it's recorded in the gospels? Why? Because that's the number one weapon evil uses against us. But instead, I want you to think, okay, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling trembling of the fear of the future, fear of what could be, fear of what if this doesn't work out, fear of what other people think of me. Okay, and I want you to think, oh, little man behind the curtain. Okay. Again, I want it to be very matter of fact. Evil primarily uses material from our wounds and hurts in life. That's important to know. So we're talking about this stream, okay? Why am I not experiencing the abundant life? Because we haven't understood the nature of having an exchanged life. We're not having our belief assent to that, okay? And then we're being attacked. We're at war, constantly under assault. Assault of what? That the exchange has actually occurred. And what is a place that evil uses material from? Our past wounds and hurts. Yes? You tracking with me? The woundings and outworkings of them are part of a diabolical scheme. Remember, evil's not looking just to tempt us, but it's prowling around to devour us, to take us out. That conveys the idea of being really vicious, to maul us, to harm us. We must know these wounds and hurts, because if not, our unexamined stuff rules us. Oh, please, have you ever been around somebody where you know, oh my goodness, precious one, their stuff is ruling them. You can see it. It's all over them. I mean, really, you think about a really stark picture is the person that struggles with anorexia. They swear what they see in the mirror is not anything close to reality. They would swear it. Do you understand that if we don't know what is going on with us, it will rule us? If you do not know that you have been lied to and you have believed a lie, then it will rule you. We're going to keep talking about that. We hate suffering, and at the first sign of headache, we grab a Tylenol or something. At the first hint of tension with a friend, we try to patch things up. But see, we've got to realize that the past is the raw material that Satan uses to deceive, lie, and accuse our souls. The damage of wounds is that they provide fertile ground for what? Thank you, you're still awake. We're doing good. And some of you are like, well, I don't really have a whole, you know, a bad past, and so whatever. No. Remember, we talked about it. It doesn't have to be the great tragedies of life. Life is difficult, Jesus said in John 16:33. Daily life is difficult, and much opportunity is given to evil to provide fodder for accusing us and lying to us about ourselves, right? There are two types of wounds in general. One is a wound of commission, which was something done against you. Okay? The hurtful thing could be said to create an opening or a divot or a gouge or a cavity. I picture it like this, and again, this is just my picture. This is not a scriptural principle. This is just my picture. Are you tracking with me? So I think like somebody took a knife and just like cut a portion out of my arm, so there's now a space in my arm that wasn't there before. That's what I think of when I think about a wound of commission. It was done on purpose. It was hurtful. Something is now missing as a result of the wound of commission. So you guys tell me some examples of some wounds of commission. Abuse. Gossip. Mm-hmm. One more time. A parent not being there. You're so stupid. Somebody smacking you across the face in the playground. A teacher saying, you're just so not like your brother. These are all wounds of commission. Are you with me? And so every time something like that happens, it's as though there's a big divot created inside you. And right then, the schemer who's been waiting, right then and there, boom, a lie goes in to fill up that space that was created to the point where we just think it was us. It's like, it's there now. Are you tracking with me? Again, that's just my picture. But that's what happens when we get wounded. It is a fertile opportunity for lies. The hurtful thing could be said to create an opening or a divot or a gouge or a cavity. In a wound where there is something, where something is said or done to you, it's right then that evil attempts to implant an untruth. At the time of the injury, a lie comes rushing in. In that newly opened space, evil wants to implant something untrue. Okay? You tracking with me on your outline? So there's an example there that I put on your outline. Yeah, it was the next page. At the time of injury, a lie comes rushing in that newly opened space, evil wants to implant something untrue. So the example is this. The wound is, somebody says to you, why do you always mess things up? Why do you always have to mess things up? Okay, what are some lies that could come from that? That's a wound. That's a wound of commission. Why do you always mess things up? What are some lies that could get implanted right then and there? You're a space head. I'm a mess. I can't do anything right. Who would want to be around you? Hopeless. You're hopeless. Okay, you can see right then, because of that nature of that wound, you always mess things up. Boom, a lie goes in at that time. Then what happens? Oh, and another, okay, we'll go on in just a second. Being sexually abused, that is a horrific wound of commission. It's done to you against your will. Okay, what are some lies that could go in because of sexual abuse? Just shout out some for me. I'm not worthy. I cannot defend myself. My voice does not matter. I'm dirty. I deserved it. Don't you see the hellish plan? And you walk around with that as a part of you now. And you've wondered, why do I feel so dirty all the time? Why do I feel so wigged out about sexual things? Why? This lie got implanted. How about your parents get divorced? What are some lies that could come out of that? It's my fault. You weren't good enough? I've got to take care of myself. Yeah. Look at the examples of common lies. There's nothing special about me. I'm fat, unattractive, not smart. I'm not worth anybody's time. I'll never be free. They are possible for others, but not for me. I'm not as smart, blah, 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 so I won't apply, blah, blah, blah. I'll never succeed. No one will ever love me for me. I'll never be as good as him or her. I'm dirty. I don't have what it takes. I'm a failure. I can't trust anyone. I will be betrayed. I can't let anyone in. I'm not good enough. I'm bad. So listen, can you see yourself in that list? So how evil works with this is beyond comprehension, really. I don't understand it all. But we have enough clues to know how to fight it. Does evil have the power to whisper new thoughts in your ear? Or does it take your own thoughts and manipulate them by altering our circumstances? Does evil intensify our own dark desires and simply give us the nudge we're already naturally inclined to follow? How about all of the above, right? It's my experience that evil operates on all three of those levels and more. Satan's strategy is to introduce thoughts, his thoughts and ideas into your mind, and to deceive you into believing that they are yours. That's why when the divot comes and it goes in the space, you just think, I don't know, I've just always been insecure. No, you haven't. Before that thing was said to you in third grade, you danced around like you owned the world. And then that teacher, having no idea what he or she said to you, then the teacher said the thing, and you've been different ever since. Are you with me? How about that brother that you looked up to? Oh, that brother that you looked up to so much. You love your brother so much. And you looked up to him, and then he said that thing to you when you were in sixth grade, and it just turned you. And you've never, ever gone after your passion again because he said you weren't very good at it. And you weren't mature enough to know that's just sibling stuff. It happens. But instead, evil has used it to turn you from going towards your intended self and going away from it instead. If Satan can place a thought in your mind, and he can, it isn't much more of a trick for him to make you think it's your idea. He's a ventriloquist. Any word or suggestion that brings discouragement, condemnation, accusation, though, it's not from God. John Eldridge, in his book, Waking the Dead, which I would highly suggest, says the whole battle plan is based on agreements. We make those agreements with demonic forces suggesting things to us, and we come under their influence because of it. It's like a kind of permission that we end up giving the enemy, he says, sort of like a contract. He says, honestly, that maybe half the stuff people are working through in counseling offices or having or talking about during prayer vigils is actually simply an agreement they've made with the enemy. Some foul spirit has whispered, I'm such a stupid idiot, and they agree with it, and then they spend months and years trying to sort through their feelings of insignificance. Are you tracking? So if we don't go after the lies evil wants us to believe from our hurts, they will stay in us and become a way of looking at self, life, and others. That becomes our, this is your blank, lens, L-E-N-S, for viewing the world, others, ourselves, and often God. Tell me about a lens. Some of you have them on that I can see. Some of you have them on that I can't see. If they were red, what would I swear you guys all were? I'd be like, no, 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 they're red. No, no, they're red. And you would be like, no, they're not red. Yes, they are red. Are you with me? Everything I would see would tell me that they're red. So if you have donned some sort of glasses that are about you'll never be a successful Christian, you'll never be loved unconditionally by anybody, you're not really that special of a person, whatever, you don't belong, okay, whatever lens you've put on by some lie getting implanted in there, right, that you're now looking through, that's all you see. That's all you see. Just like if I were to say, no, it's red, and we would argue to the death that that's all we see. So let's do the I don't belong thing, right? You got the I don't belong lens on, and you go into a crowd of people, and somebody looks past you and waves at somebody else, and that's what you see. See, I don't belong. Rather than, I have on different clothes and my hair looks different, and she didn't recognize me. Are you with me? We see only what fits our lens. Okay, well, four people that you know sat together at a lunch table and they didn't ask you to sit with them, and your automatic conclusion is, well, see, I don't belong. It's your lens. Do you understand? It's not the reality. Yes, you do. They just didn't see you. They were actually looking for you. Where'd you go? Are you with me? And so what happens is we don't understand what our wounds, like, so what this means is we've got to look at our wounds to be able to say, okay, what lies went in there that I'm now looking through for the rest of my days, wondering why I am struggling so with this, not realizing it's me. I'm the common denominator. That is a hard place to be, but it is a wonderful place to be with the Lord. When you go, oh, it's me. There are people that create drama wherever they go. They don't think it's them. They're like, oh, there's so much drama wherever I go. Or some people that have financial trouble no matter where they go. It doesn't matter. My job, da-da-da-da-da. Oh, the common denominator is, are you with me? And it's probably some lie that got put in there and some lens we're looking through about your value that is so far away from the truth of you as a Christian, as a person who has said yes to Christ and his life now lives in you. Do you see the contrast? It's like some of us are like those slaves. We were darkness and we're like, let me just truck on back to the darkness rather than living out the light. Okay, so that lens happens for viewing ourselves, others, and God, okay? If we live with those ugly viewpoints inside ourselves for long enough, we start living like them. And then, this is your next blank, a pattern of living based upon the lie and the filter develops. Oh, but it's really hard to see our own patterns, though. This is because what's happened in our childhood has grown with us as much as our skin has. Have you ever seen a baby that's had a little tiny nick on their forehead? Have you ever seen that? Little tiny nick? What is that like when they're in adulthood? Whoop! It's big. It's a big scar. So this is what's important, and I am asking God, and I'm hoping you're awake and you're in tune and that we're all still leaning forward for what God has. I'm asking you to think about, okay, what are the major wounds that you've had in your childhood? And the younger you were when you got them, the more they're probably a part of you that you don't even realize is some evil thing meant for your destruction rather than objective truth about yourself. Are you with me? So a pattern of living based upon the lie and filter develops. Here's an example. It's in your outline. The wound is what we talked about before. Why do I always have to mess things up? What was the lie we said? One of them is, I make things difficult. Okay, so here's the filter. I put on the glasses of, I make things difficult because of that wound, right? I make things difficult. Okay, then it goes to what? Well, I am difficult. I'm bad luck. I'm different because others don't mess up like I do. Do you see? That's what we're catching. When we put on the lens of, I always mess things up, then we see, I make things difficult. I'm the one. That's all we see. And then a pattern of living based upon that hellish lie develops. What is the pattern that I wrote here? I can't get too close to people or I'll cause problems for them. How about constantly apologizing? Have you ever met anybody that constantly apologizes? There's something there. There's something there. Same with the person that never apologizes. Let's just say that. That person will take the blame for things that were accidental or non-existent. Here's how big the effects of the lie can become if you don't fight it with God's truth. Do you see that? The lie is there and the divot creates a filter, creates a pattern. As a result of how we are wounded, we end up living in patterns. The lies will remain there and grow with us until we dislodge them. That's the next word, until we dislodge them. We've got to get them out. You know, we really sit here today, tonight, all of us, little needy, messed up kids, don't we? How many of us really feel our age, our true age, on the inside? How many of us really feel that? It's because of this kind of stuff. Interesting to think about. What we have got to do is by the grace of God, I don't care if you are 60, 70, or if you are 20, if you can get a hold of going after lies, going after evil, and how he is looking to lie to you, your existence will change. You will begin to thrive. I don't know. Can you want me to say money back guarantee? Because I will. Yeah? I'm serious. If you can begin to realize, I've had this lens on all my life. I've had the lens on of men can't be trusted, of bosses are always out to get me. I've had whatever lens on. And you take that off for a little bit, always, oh, God, all the acceptance I could ever want is you. You delight in me. You've made me a workmanship. You have a purpose that you're fulfilling in me, and all the more if I cooperate with it, and on and on and on. Can you begin to see the difference that that is? Oh, wait a minute, you little pig. Okay, you're trying to lie to me about my identity? That is not true. It's the one thing I know. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who's got me today. You start getting an attitude like that and fighting like that, and guess what? Yeah. It's a different existence than this, okay, let's just make it to bedtime. That's survival. How many of us are just like, and whew, almost there? Oh, that's not life, is it? No. Hell will use materials from our wounds to lie to us about God, about ourselves, and about others. I'd like to take a break for just a second. We have more material to cover tonight, but I want to introduce to you two of very, very special friends of mine. And they have gone through this process, come through this process, and God has used it in their lives, and I wanted them to share with you tonight. Andy and Elisa have three children. They've been married for about 14 years, I think. And they have been walking with the Lord. They have blessed many people with just by the way that they are and who that they are, especially my life. But they have a story to share, and I asked them to share it tonight. And so let's welcome Andy and Elisa. Ooh, purple shirt. He's not scared.
Get down on it. Well, before we jump into it, I want to express how I got tied into this tonight, since I'm only one of five brothers in the room. Elisa came home a few weeks back and mentioned that she's on the leadership team for the Soul Healing Conference. I said, that's great. She said, well, you know, tonight I expressed to Tammy that I felt like I should share my testimony. And I said, that's great. She said, would you help me organize my thoughts? I said, sure. And then she said, well, would you help me organize my thoughts and write it down on paper? I said, sure, no problem. Next day, she comes to me. She says, will you help me organize my thoughts, write it down on paper, and would you come to the Soul Healing Conference? I said, sure. Next day, she comes back. She says, well, will you help me organize my thoughts and be at the Soul Healing Conference and stand up on stage with me, say some things, pray, and share scripture? I said, sure. Seriously, I am excited to share my testimony with you. There is power in these words, and I'm just thankful to be here. We're going to share a testimony on how God can take people on a journey to heal emotional wounds. My journey began 4 years ago. In a room much like this, I remember exactly where I was when Tammy began her evening session. And just by chance, I was able to attend with Elisa. And I was literally blindsided, like some of you may be tonight, by what's being shared. I, up to that point, felt like I was fine. I was blindsided by the fact that I may have some issues. You know that person that got issues? In the drive-thru, that person, they got issues. Well, guess what? That was me. I learned that. It was a shocker. Up to that point, I felt like, you know what? I'm fine. There's no need for me to go back to my childhood to try to sort things out. I'm an adult. This is who I am. My tendency towards self-sufficiency, the need and constant drive for accomplishment in my life. I'm just a hard worker. That's how I am. That anger problem, that explosive anger, Well, yeah, I guess that was a problem, but, you know, not that big a deal. Little did I know that there was more driving those behaviors as an adult than I knew, and God needed to show me many things. And because of attending that seminar, I began to wonder why. I began to ask myself many questions. I began to wonder why, after 15 years of following Christ, I had no real emotional connection to the Lord. How come I never felt the need to go forward at a church service? How come I never was compelled to weep at the cross? How come I couldn't raise my arms in worship and give praise, honor, and glory to God when other people were around? Because I was simply emotionally disconnected from God. But why? Why was that? Well, God began to show me. In the many months following that conference, I began to sense a need to go deeper into these issues. I began to see that the big, extreme behaviors in my life were a response to the wounds and the hurts in my life. Hurts that I was carrying around with me and that were driving my behaviors as an adult and keeping me from a deeper emotional connection with God. And guess what? That was not at all how God made me. God was sad to see me carrying much too much responsibility as a young child. He was saddened that I turned inward for answers and relied on myself. And he was sad when I faced challenge, again, I relied on myself. And he was also sad that anger was the only emotional expression that I was good at demonstrating. Elise is going to take over, but I would just encourage you all to give in to God this weekend. We've all been hurt. I think we would all agree. And we may or may not realize how deeply those wounds go. But I'm here to declare that it is well worth the journey. And God will do amazing things if you yield and open up to what's being shared and the Holy Spirit moving this weekend. So thanks for giving me this chance to share.
Andy is absolutely right. I do need to be here tonight, whether my body has been willing to be here or not. I stand here by faith to encourage each one of you, to give you a big hug and tell you that this is a journey that is so close to the heart of God. We're living in a world of heartache. There are broken hearts everywhere. But there is good news tonight. There's hope and healing in Jesus. Once Andy and I began to view ourselves in our real condition, brokenhearted and wounded, our journey really began. The tears flowed and the battle was thick. Opposition was there each and every day. We were really beginning to expect it. If we didn't keep stepping in faith and obedience, we would just lose heart and quit. For me, quitting seemed like a really good possibility on a lot of days. You see, I had been battling untreated postpartum depression for more than a year after our son AJ was born. I could barely sleep, I did not have enough energy to get through my days, and I was withdrawing from my most important relationships, my relationship with the Lord and my relationship with Andy. I kept dismissing my sadness, thinking it'll be a sunnier day tomorrow. After all, I did have a relationship with the Lord. Where was my faith? Where was my hope in him? So I just accused myself of not needing help. I dipped lower and lower. I could feel the physical anguish now. I felt splashes of anger towards Andy, my children, and others in a way I really had never experienced before. So as not to hurt anyone, I walled myself off even more and just stayed quiet. I vowed, I'll never be in this place of weakness again. Satan really used this as an opportunity to weaken me and accuse me, just as Tammy said tonight, even more. I started to believe his lies about my self-worth, lies about my value as a wife, and lies about my value as a mother. They sounded something like this: "You really are just small and quiet. You shouldn't be heard." But I'm standing against that lie right here tonight. "Your days don't count." More lies kept coming. "Nothing is getting done, especially around the house. And you're not even taking good care of your own three children." I'm sad to say that I believe the message of each one of those lies. Finally, so exhausted by poor sleep and so extremely defeated, I said yes to help and saw my doctor. It was true. I was suffering from postpartum depression. In just a few short months, the Lord answered our prayers for the physical healing of my body and my depression, but I had not yet taken steps towards emotional healing from that very dark time. Andy and I stepped out together one more time. We decided it was time to seek help through counseling. We knew there was more. We really needed a different perspective. In the meantime, Tanmi's first book, I can say that tonight, Soul Healing, was published, and we loved it. It met us right where we were. It was a gift to us from the Lord. We gained encouragement and new truth. I skipped all around the book, hungry for the verses from God's word, hungry for the happy ending. Isn't that the truth? Aren't we just all hungry for the happy ending? Well, this past calendar year was the culmination of our soul healing journey. And at the end of it, I am here to proclaim that we are enjoying the Lord's favor on our marriage, in our personal relationships with the Lord, and in our relationships with our children and others. We haven't experienced momentary relief, and we haven't had a quick fix. We have seen the heart of God. He has given us real hope. And we are being restored right now, right here today, to spiritual, emotional, and physical wholeness. Are we finished? No way. Are we both still a big old work in progress? You betcha. Is Andy still dealing with his stuff? Absolutely. Do I still deal with lies? Yes, I do. But I recognize them much more quickly and now throw them away in hours or days rather than weeks, months, and years. Just last week, Evil whispered over and over that I had no business sharing this story with you here tonight. This is truly when Andy said he'd come up here and stand with me. That's how it happened. So I am learning to say, in the name of Jesus, I stand against that lie. And as Ephesians 6:11 says, I am learning to put on the full armor of God. When the desire to withdraw from relationships still nips at my heels, it doesn't hold me there, not as long. I am changed. And now a little bit more about Andy. When he, for the first time, raised his hands in worship to the Lord and covered me with his shadow, I had a glimpse of what heaven will be like for me. When Andy loves me and our children more deeply today than ever before, with his eyes and his words and his new God-given patience, I know that a new work has begun in us. We have gained greater empathy for those who have hurt and mistreated us. We have both extended forgiveness that has freed up space for compassion. And we are learning about the power of choice in relationships. And while I'm intentionally not giving a lot of specifics here, I will be around all weekend and I'm happy to tell you more. In our soul healing journey, we have experienced the sweetest surrender of our lives. And we've done it together. Every journey has a beginning point or an entry point. Tonight may be your entry point. That's why I'm here to encourage you. I am here to say that. Please stay soft. Please yield to what you hear tonight and tomorrow through Tanmi and through others. Please respond when what you hear saddens you, when what you hear delights you, or what you hear moves you. That's the Lord. He's initiating with you. God will show you the hurts he wants to heal. Your soul can heal. Andy and I stand here, he told me to raise my hand, to testify that this has been the year. Okay. That was unplanned. Okay. Andy and I stand here to testify that this has been the year of the Lord's favor for us, and it can be that for you too. I want to share a verse that God gave you with me at the very first night of our planning for this conference. It has been a covering over our testimony. And this is in your printed materials, so you can read it at home. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Your soul can heal. There's hope and healing in Jesus. The Lord is here for you. He has not forgotten about you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well worth the journey. Thanks for having us up tonight.
Oh, isn't that awesome? Thank you guys so much. Andy and Elisa are going to be around tonight if you want to talk with them further. If you want to pray with them, they'd love to pray with you. But I know they want you to know, and I want you to know, there is nothing God can't turn. Small, big, nothing. Do you know this tonight? Okay, I've got about 20 more minutes of content. Are you guys good? Come on, you signed up for something that said till 9:30, right? Good stuff. Let's dive in. Oh, bless the Lord for Andy and Elisa. Thank you so much for sharing. That was amazing. Not only are lies aimed at the target of our true identity in Christ. So you got that? Lies are aimed at our identity in Christ, trying to tell us this exchanged life has not happened. Not only are they aimed at the target of our true identity in Christ, evil is also intent on implanting doubts in our minds about God. Just a tiny corner of truth about God are these things that I have written here. And again, we could spend the whole weekend going over these if you'd like. We really could. I want you to think about it. Go back to the garden again. We talked about the garden. And in the garden, what did we see? He lied to them, and who did he lie to them about? God. Doubt God's goodness is essentially what evil said. Do you know that in many ways, myriad ways, over and over again, evil is trying to get you to doubt God's goodness? Oh, they got a raise and you didn't doubt God's goodness. Oh, their child's doing well in school and you're struggling with your child. Doubt God's goodness. Oh, and on, right? Doubt God's goodness. That's what evil is trying to get you to do. Here are just a few of the truths about our God, about this amazing God. Because we can't get anywhere if we don't know who he is and we don't know who he says we are. Yes, who he says we are. He is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. He is infinite, without beginning, without end. He is eternal. He is intimate and close. And again, look up those scriptures. Do you know that the Lord longs for closeness with you? Again, I love the way that Andy said it. He said, I've been a Christian for so many years, but I didn't have that emotional connection. Have you just written that off as, well, I'm an analyst, I'm not one of these emotional creative types, and so this is just what it's going to be for me in the Lord? That's a lie. God longs for connection with each one of us in every aspect of our beings, our spiritual aspect, our relational aspect, our emotional aspect, our physical aspect. He has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that? Do you know that in times of loneliness and isolation, can you call upon the presence of the Lord? Can you bank on the presence of the Lord? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm a pretty visual person, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, but it's really helpful. Mimi just said it to me a little bit earlier. And it's this. Psalm 139 says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. It really is. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then it says, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in some depth, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." If you have claimed the name of Christ, if you have said yes to him for salvation, do you understand that he is right here? He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So smack dab right here is what I think about when I think about that. Smack dab, right here, right here. And so if you are running 100 miles an hour towards the Lord, where is the Lord in my little petty mind? Smack dab, right here. If you are trying to run 100 miles an hour away from the Lord and you have given your life to Christ and you have said yes unto Jesus for salvation, where is the Lord when you are running away from him? He has said, "You may try to leave me, but I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so when we go very dark places, even places in our minds, the places we take him, oh, do you know, honestly, when you're in your house, eating dinner, where is he? Smack dab. How about in the bathroom? How about surfing that site? How about doing that transaction, that money transaction that you just won't tell your accountant about? He's right there. If I make my bed in some depth, even there, his hand will guide me. His right hand will hold me fast. Isn't that amazing? And you know what else? He's constantly wooing and talking to you. The music you love, the art that connects with you. Do you know it's him wooing you? Ecclesiastes 5:11, I think, says he has set eternity in our hearts. It's him. Do you know this? That smile that she just gave you, it's him. That laugh that just connects with you so much, it's him. He's constantly wooing us and talking to us. Do you know this about your passions? Do you know it is the God of all that's reaching out to you, speaking to you in your language? Isn't that cool? This is the kind of God we serve. It's him. It's him. It's him. So how do you hear his voice? Do you know how you primarily hear his voice? You know, it's a skill to be developed. You didn't play the piano the first time you sat down to play the piano, right? You had to practice it. Same with hearing from the Lord. It's a skill to be developed. Give it time. Just give it time. Give it attention. Just keep staying in the battle. Stay there saying, "God, I know you're talking to me. I'm just not dialed into the right station yet. I got a lot of static, got a lot of noise. Just help me turn the dial, get in the right station. Be patient." He said, "I won't forsake you. I won't leave you. I'm there." He's full of grace and mercy, Ephesians 2:8 and Romans 5:17 testify to. Romans 5:17 talks about the abundant provision of grace given us through Jesus. He longs to be gracious to us. Regardless of what our circumstances tell us, we must know beyond a shadow of doubt that he is, at his very core, a gracious, compassionate God. Whatever other questions may come to mind, we must never doubt that compassion directs our God as it relates to us. He gives forgiveness for all sin for all who call on his name. Remember when we talked about God being outside of time at the beginning of this evening? Past, present, and future, he's outside of it. He forgave us all our sins, past, present, and... That blows my mind. And I do need to say this, and that is that somebody here tonight, I do know this, didn't have this plan in my outline. Someone here tonight may be of the perspective that, yes, I know God's, you know, forgiven all them, and that forgiveness is mine, and I know he's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Well, I want to say to you very respectfully that I don't think you know what you're doing when you say that. And the picture that God gave me that will not leave me when it comes to this, I just can't forgive myself, is this. You know the movie, The Passion of the Christ, or some other depiction of Jesus on the cross? So picture yourself. You're there in the scene. and you see Jesus hanging on the cross, and you say, oh, Jesus, thank you so much. I can't believe you are doing this for me. You see the blood. You know it's covering your sin. You know it's the sacrifice for you. Jesus, I can't thank you enough. Thank you so much. Thank you. I can't believe this is for me. This is just amazing. It's just incredible. Thank you, Jesus. But it's not quite good enough for me. Because when we say, I just can't forgive myself, we are putting ourselves at a higher standard than Almighty God. So we're talking the real deal here. That abortion, that sexual sin that you've never told anybody, that you know God has forgiven you for, but you've held on to, I want you to write down leap year of 2008. It's gone. You certainly want to say that you have a higher standard than God, that the sacrificial death of a perfect man who is the sum total of everything our hearts long for. I think about all the things that I like about people: her eyes, his personality, her hugs, you know, the way her face is shaped, his nose, all that kind of thing. You know what I think? I can't wait to see Jesus. He's going to be like everything I love about people all together. So he's going to have a great sense of humor. It's going to be really smooth with people. He's going to be, but you think about him. He is that real. And he bled to death for you, for everything, for all time. We take that sacrifice and mock it if we say, I just can't forgive myself. Tonight is a night where you've got to lay that down. This great God of ours who went to lengths for our freedom also provides everything for our needs. He promises to supply all of our needs. That's Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Okay, doesn't that blow your mind? And my God shall supply all your needs. Some of you, that's all you need to hear tonight, because you actually have a hard time believing that. That God will supply all your needs. And then the next part, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God's going to take care of every one of your needs. Come on, give me some topical categories for your needs. Let's see what we do here. Come on. You've got what? Physical needs. What other kind of needs do we have? Emotional needs. What else? Relational. Financial. Spiritual, intellectual, sexual, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We have an amazing God. It says to me, he'll send his son to die in order to meet the needs we have, primarily the need for salvation and the need for abundant life that we started out talking about. He is totally and completely faithful in every way. Okay, so you see those characteristics about God. I beg you, leave here, look at the scripture, meditate on God's character. That alone will change your life. So we've got a lot of things to be meditating on, right? What's meditate mean? Tell me what meditate means to you. Think about, dwell upon, right? Meditate, think about it. So you're driving down the road, how about you turn off the radio instead, think about the Lord. How about you turn off the squawk box? How about you just only check your email 55 times today instead of, you know, 56? Are you with me? How about you check your hair in the mirror 55 times today instead of 56? You see what I'm saying? There's so many opportunity for us to focus our thoughts and to meditate. Are we taking advantage of those? Come on, let's say yes. Okay, so we see who God is, all his characteristics that we're talking about. And we even see from the garden how much evil was intent on planting doubt and discontent in the minds of humans. Those are your next two blanks, in your outline. Evil was intent on planting doubt and discontent in the minds of humans. Do you know this? Really, I want you to think about it. He did it then, and he's still in the business of deceit. Through his demonic cohorts, he's constantly working to convince us that to be somebody, to really be secure, we must accomplish certain goals, we must have certain things, we must be seen with certain people, and we must be a part of the right organizations. Just as he lured Adam and Eve away from their relationship with God, he lures us away mentally and emotionally so that we look elsewhere for our self-worth and security. I generally do not pick up any magazines Why? Well, they're full of messages about implanting doubt in me that I'm okay with who I am and that I'm God's child and that I'm special and selected, et cetera, et cetera, because I don't look that way. I don't have that thing. I don't use that cream. I don't. Are you with me? I mean, really, what's the whole American marketing scheme based upon? Every commercial you've ever seen, I mean, come on. Have you ever had a commercial where it's come on, it's been like, hey, you are fine the way you are. Don't buy anything we make. Every commercial we've ever seen is trying to convince us that either us or something about us or something about what we own is not good enough so that we will do what? Yeah. It's why I personally don't tend to go to malls. Why? Because I generally have found that people don't generally leave malls feeling great about themselves or what they have. If they do, they'll be having buyer's remorse in about 30 minutes after that. Are you with me? These are all just things. And by the way, that's a personal thing. Please, no judgment. It's just personal. The point is this. Evil is trying to get us to doubt. It's trying to move us to discontent. So you don't understand what evil is going to try to have you look at in your spouse. What's really good about your spouse or what ain't so good about your spouse? What's really good about your church or what really isn't so good about your church? Evil's trying to constantly pull us to discontent about everything in our lives, about ourselves, about others, and about God, right? So do you know how evil's primarily trying to pull you to discontent? All right. How do we overcome this diabolical damage and instead walk in Christ's healing? Have you gotten some clues? Why don't you shout out to me what comes to you when you think of that question? How do we overcome this diabolical damage and instead walk in Christ's healing? Speak the truth. Take thoughts captive. Read God's word. Take off the lens. Put on the armor. Embrace my keychain. Come on. Come on, I'm feeling a little bit not white people coming on. Come on, let's try. Let's try. If we can get a little something in here. Need a better lens. That's good. Get a better one. Yes. It's good stuff, isn't it? So the main thing, practice spiritual warfare as normal, necessary part of daily part of the Christian life. Practice spiritual warfare. Again, what I want to do is I want to take the mysticalness out of it and just say, honestly, it's that pragmatic. We're going to continue talking about it tomorrow, about how this happens, how this looks, but it's very practical. So I'm begging you, have you even started to try to think tonight about what lies are being offered up you as you sit here? Good, some of you are nodding your heads. In terms of like when you leave, I want you thinking, what sort of lies are being offered up me as I'm leaving here? You start thinking like that, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I can start to hear all sorts of junk. Are you with me? And it's a pretty exciting thing to realize, wait a minute, that doesn't match what Jesus says. Those are like my thoughts. That doesn't match. So I'm going to check them, and I'm going to go with what his thoughts are. And so that means that we have got to do what? Know the word of God. However that is for you. You don't need to know chapter and verse. You just need to know what's in the word of God. The word is your life, it says in Colossians. So 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Christianity is warfare, and Christians are spiritual soldiers. Really, Satan keeps many a person from breaking free by spreading the lie that there's no war. How many of you actually really thought about that a whole lot before you came in here tonight? Okay? Be honest, how many Christians do you know who practice spiritual warfare as a normal, necessary daily part of life? Seriously, the alarm goes off, they hit the snooze button, catch a few extra winks, gulp down a Starbucks, head on their way to work, wonder why there are so many hassles, grab some lunch, work some more, come home under sort of a cloud, watch dinner, watch a little TV, eat a little dinner, feed the cat and fall into bed. Good to go, right? Why does life seem like that for so many people? We're not fighting. This is not the Christian life. We're not fighting the right battle. All they know is they're not sure that they're enjoying the abundant life that Christ talked about. Realize that any movement towards freedom and life, this is a John Eldredge principle, any movement towards God or others will be opposed. It will be opposed. So here's the deal. If after tonight you've realized I've had a lens of I can't trust anybody on, and I'm going to get that thing out there and realize my trust is in Christ alone, it's not in people, and I'm going to move towards people, and I'm going to start to open up to somebody, guess what? Boom, you can bet that movement's going to be opposed. How about, oh my word, I have been so taking my spouse for granted of focusing on what is discontenting me about our relationship instead of focusing on what is good about our relationship, so I'm going to like go home, and I'm going to have a different perspective even about my marriage. Oh yeah, you take that step, and guess what? It's going to be opposed. If you decide you're going to share with the friend that you came with tonight a little bit about your battle, guess what? It's going to be opposed. That's all right, because guess what that means? You're moving in the right direction. And the other thing is, remember, Wizard of Oz. Are you with me? It's not so big and scary as we think. He is defeated. It's over. These are just little skirmishes. I wish I knew more about the war stuff, the thing about whenever the battle was over and they continue to fight because they hadn't gotten word. That's what our existence is like. It's over. Jesus wins. Done. And these are skirmishes till we meet him face to face. Does that make sense? So our continual and final appeal is what? Greater is he. Greater is he. That comes from 1 John 4:4. You know, remember Revelation 12:10 was where it talked about the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night has been cast down before the throne? Do you know what Revelation 12:11 says, which is right after that? You know how he's come down? Here it is. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There are two things in your life that will overcome evil always. You win every time when you appeal to the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by the word of your testimony. Testimony is what Andy and Elisa just stood up here and did. Testimony is, no, I know whose I am. Testimony is to testify, to speak. Yes, though I may struggle with this, Jesus has conquered the victory for me. I have victory in Christ. Are you with me? So I want you to leave tonight with the words, greater is he, going round and round in your mind. Look at this Tozer quote with me, if you will. So it becomes the devil's business to keep the Christian spirit imprisoned. He knows that the believing and justified Christian has been raised up out of the grave of his sins and trespasses. From that point on, Satan works that much harder to keep us bound and gagged, actually imprisoned in our own grave clothes. He knows that if we continue in this kind of bondage, we are not much better off than when we were spiritually dead. Tomorrow I'm going to talk more about winning the battle and the full victory and healing in Christ that's ours. There are examples galore in your book for how to do this. But right now, we're sort of at a decision point. And we have so much more to talk about tomorrow, too. I'm very excited. We're going to talk about the second type of wound, which creates deficits in us that we unwittingly go around and try to have other people fill if we don't know what's going on inside of us. But I don't want tonight to end without us being still before the Lord and asking him to seal the word he has spoken and the work he has done. I pray you've gotten your thing, the thing he wanted you to come tonight to get. I actually pray you've gotten about 100. And that it will be a forever changed night, let alone conference. And that when you go home or to your hotel rooms, that you will not be distracted from the message that God has wanted to speak in you. But there's a couple of decision points. I have said probably, I don't know, it would have been great if somebody would have counted, probably about 15, 20 times, this is true of you if you have accepted Christ. This is true of you if you have accepted what he did on the cross and now claim him as Lord and Savior. See, some of you don't even know if you've done that. And that really, too, is an act of the will to be able to understand the sacrifice of Christ was on your behalf because you and I are wickedly self-centered sinners without him. And we understand the nature of ourself as sinful. And so if you've never sealed the deal on that, if you've never said yes to Christ for salvation, understanding that there is no program in this life, there is no conference in this life, there's no person in this life that will save you other than the Lord Jesus Christ. then tonight's the night for you. And there are going to be some prayer folks that are up here, prayer folks around the room. I mean, and there are prayer folks out in the bride's room and the groom's room on the outer halls here. They'd love to pray with you. They've been praying the entire time we've been together. There is a prayer vigil going on in a church that is nearby. And they've been praying the entire time we've been together. So that stuff that's going on inside you, don't write it off. That's the Lord. So tonight might be the night where you give your life to Christ. Because if you can't answer the question, if you died tonight, where would you go? You know, where would you go? If you say 90%, I think I'd go to heaven. Yeah, that's not saved. The answer is what, ladies and gentlemen? Praise God, it's 100%. It is called an eternal security. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. The second decision point tonight is kind of like this one. We talked about the exchange, right? The presents are there. The key, you know, we've been sent off the plantation, given freedom. And we have to actually do what with that exchange? We have got to pull that in. Or we can do this. I think it's Romans 1:25 talks about where a group of people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Some of us have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We haven't known that. Our wounds, something got in, we've been looking through a lens. We just thought we were hurt by it. We didn't understand that a lie got implanted. So we have unwittingly exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's a second decision point tonight, is to be like, okay, and I am so done with that. Some of you feeling a little done with your stuff tonight? I'm hoping. And that's the second decision point, is perhaps some of you just need to realize, I have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and I've been living out this identity that I'll always be second fiddle to people, that I never really have anything important to say, why even open my mouth, some sort of hellish lie, and it is time for it to go tonight, yes? The third one is just a commitment to the battle, to the daily, pragmatic, ongoing, non-intimidating, fact-of-life nature of spiritual battle. Are you with me? That this is a key to figuring out screwy relationships, hassles with neighbors, why we get so angry in traffic. Are you with me? Really, spiritual battle unlocks a whole new world of understanding when we see what's going down. Mike's a pastor, I think Mimi said that. And so whenever we have a weekend where Mike's going to give a message and I'm going to give a message, how do you think Mike and Tammy do that weekend with each other? Well, because the attack is on. Are you with me? Recognize it for what it is, and instead of allowing any sort of anything to divide you from any relationship, we're talking family, we're talking friend, we're talking coworker, okay? Your battle is not against. Well, then why does it seem like I struggle mostly with people? We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. But it's your battle's not against people. What evil does is watch what happens between flesh and bloods, right? And takes that, snatches it up, and uses it as fantastic fodder to lie to you about them, about God, and yourself, right? They don't like you. They left you out. You're no good. You deserve to be abused. You deserve to be talked to like that. Da-da-da-ba-da. What's her problem? She's not really a Christian like she says. Da-da-da-ba-da. And what about God? He didn't answer that prayer. Anything. Evil will use anything. And so your battle's not against your neighbor, your spouse, your coworker, your child, your mother-in-law. Okay? Battle's not against any of those. Your battle is not even against your own flesh and blood. Have you ever realized that the biggest battle you often do is with that person in the mirror? Your battle's not against flesh and blood. So I'm going to ask the worship team, the musical worship team, to come on back up. We're going to sing a truth that is the one that we could shout from the mountaintops, that anytime any lie comes, if you have given your life to Christ, you can say this, Romans 8, for I am convinced that nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand that? So what is an answer that you have for every lie that comes your way? I'm a child of God. Nothing will separate me from his love. I'm a child of God. Listen, I want you to hear that over and over again in your head. I'm a child of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm a child of God. I'm his workmanship. I'm a masterpiece. I'm a child of God. Do you know how to fight evil that way? Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not a child of God. You're just a screw up. You're just a poser. How's that for a word you haven't heard for a long time? No, you're a child of God. So we want to be still these next few minutes. We want to listen to our friends sing about this truth, asking God to try to cement it by his Spirit in each one of our hearts, that nothing can separate you from his love, that you are his child, and this is how you are to fight with those truths, like that blankie in your hand. No, I clutch it. It's my comfort. It's my definition. It's my best friend. I know who I am in Christ. So we're going to sing, and then we're going to have a song for you to sing along with us. And then at the end of the night, there will be people, like I said, to pray here. Andy and Elisa will be around, and we will look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning. But what God has begun, I pray that he continues to do. Place your hand on the person next to your shoulder somewhere and pray with me. God, we praise your name that your word will not return void, that some of us in this room have, we've carried too much weight for too long. And that you have given us the answer in Christ Jesus. Healing is ours. Past tense, done deed. We're a child of God, can't ever be snatched out from his hands. I pray this is the night of salvation for many. Salvation for eternity, but salvation from our own selves. Salvation from the thing that evil has tried to keep us entrapped under for so long, that this would be the night so we say, God, yes. Yes to whatever it is you wanted to tell us about ourselves or about you. I pray we'd take it in and eat it like a good piece of whatever we like, that we would swallow it, that we wouldn't just keep it outside of us. We'd say, that's for me. I am to take this in. So, Lord, I bless you. Honestly, I am overwhelmed at every person in this room. I can see it in their eyes, his or her desire to be fully yours, to live out the passion that you've given them rather than live under chains. And I do pray now that you, Holy Spirit, would do what only you can do, and that is seal it. Because of the blood of Christ, because of the authority of our God, and because of the finality of the work and the surety of his victory, we're pretty excited about what's going on. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.